Good evening. It's good to see you this evening. It's good to be back and worship the Lord. I appreciate your presence, and it's good for us to be able to come together and worship God. We want to conclude this evening a lesson that we began last Sunday night. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I believe the statement by the Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is one of the greatest statements in the book of Romans and in, I believe, all of the New Testament scripture. And we began last Sunday evening by noticing that many more people today are antagonistic toward the New Testament gospel. And so it's challenging for us not to be ashamed, not to be embarrassed, not to act like we don't want to identify with the gospel or side with the gospel. And we need to stand up and not be ashamed. And we noticed last Sunday evening some areas of the gospel in which we are not to be ashamed. We're not to be ashamed of the basis of the gospel, that is Jesus Christ. We're not to be ashamed of the wisdom of the gospel, even though it runs contrary to worldly wisdom. We're not to be ashamed of the supernatural or the miraculous in an age where many people do not believe in that. It's all about physical science. There's nothing supernatural or miraculous. We don't need to be ashamed of the unity and the oneness of the gospel. We don't need to be trying some man-made unity and diversity. We don't need to be ashamed of the product of the gospel. It simply makes a New Testament Christian and nothing more or nothing less. And we don't need to be ashamed of the terms of the gospel. Repentance and baptism are not popular among a lot of people today, but yet those are the terms, along with other things, of the gospel. And so we do not need to be ashamed in these areas. This evening I want to look at a few more elements of the gospel that are mentioned in the New Testament. Basically what we're doing is we're going down through the New Testament, looking at some passages where the word gospel is used, and we're noticing some elements about that. And then we're making the point that we don't need to be ashamed about those different elements, different characteristics. Let's begin this evening in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And the passage from which our text is in our lesson is taken, we don't need to be ashamed of the power of the gospel. Do we really believe that the gospel is powerful enough to make one a Christian? If we do, then that's all we would use. But when you look out at the religious world and some churches of Christ, do they simply use the gospel only? Or do they use the gospel and other things to attract people? In 2015, about 5 years ago, it was the fall of the year, we had a gospel meeting in Springfield. And one night of the meeting, the preacher from one of the large churches of Christ in Springfield came. And as he was walking out, I thanked him for coming and I asked him if it would be okay if we got together and studied our differences. He came from a large church of Christ that they use their money, some things that are unauthorized. And he said, sure. And we got together, and for 6 weeks, one day a week, for 6 weeks, we had a very cordial and a very good Bible study over the differences. And at the time, he said that he was actually looking to change churches. He said, the church that I preach for is becoming too liberal. And I thought that was kind of interesting. Too liberal. So I asked him what he meant about that, and so we talked about those things. One of the things that came up was regarding their big fellowship hall that they did not have when they first built the building. It's kind of interesting. When they first built the building, they didn't have a fellowship hall. And this is not an old building. This building was built around 2015. It was relatively new. But they'd been in it about a year, and they decided to add on several hundred square feet of what they called a multi-purpose room. It would be used for meals and gym. They had a basketball goal in there and so forth. And he told me about that. He brought it up. I didn't. He said, I'm bothered by that. And I said, well, why? You were the preacher here. This was something that y'all wanted. He said, well, When we first built that multi-purpose room, he said it was the plan of the elders to invite people from the community in with meals and games and fun and stuff, and then we would have a Bible lesson for them. We would have a sermon, it would be a part of the VBS, or it would be a part of just a weekend youth get-together, whatever, and we would have these Bible lessons after the meal and after the fun and games and that type of thing. He said, lately, we've dropped the Bible lesson. And now, it's just the meal and the fun and the games. He said, when we first planned it, I was on board with that because I believe that if you bring people in with meal and fun and games, eventually you need to give them the gospel. Now, he's incorrect in that, but at least he wanted to give them the gospel. You remember in John chapter 6, when the people were following Jesus for food, he said, don't follow me for the food. So he was bothered by the fact that after a little while, they just stopped giving the Bible lessons. All they were doing now was just inviting people in to use the multi-purpose room for fun and games and food, and they weren't even having any more Bible lessons. We really don't believe that the gospel is the power of God into salvation when we do something like that. We've got to help the gospel out with other things. And what put it over the top for him was that this gospel meeting that we had was in the fall. And it was getting close to Halloween. And they wanted to start having Church of Christ trunk or treat, where the members pull up in the parking lot and open their trunk and offer candy to the community. And this wasn't just some random church members wanting to go down to the church parking lot and pass out some candy. It was a Church of Christ sanctioned thing. It was on their sign. It was advertised in the community as the Hillcrest Church of Christ trunk or treat. He said that really put it over the top for me. He said that has nothing to do with the gospel. Now, brethren have been doing that for at least since about the late 1960s. It wasn't anything new. And brethren still are doing that. Now, I can't get into the minds of all of my brethren. I don't know why every reason why they do everything, but one reason why we're doing this is that we don't trust that the gospel is powerful enough to save. We got to have something else to help it out. If you believe that one thing was powerful enough, you would leave it alone just like that. But if you don't believe one thing is powerful enough, you always have to have something else to help it out. So what happens is that we get ashamed of just offering the gospel. Just, you know, when we have a VBS, it's just Bible study. There's no fun and games for the kids. It's just a sermon. It's just a Bible class. And some people have gotten ashamed of that, and so they're trying to help that out. And some brethren, we know the denominations do that, and even some brethren are doing that. In the late 1980s, when Sharon and I lived in South Carolina, there was a member of the church that always enjoyed going fishing. And there was a nice lake just outside of town where the church met that was really known for really good bass fishing. And a lot of times he would want me to go with him. He had a little boat, little John boat. And he always had a battery, and he always had a backup battery. Why did he do that? He wasn't sure if the one was powerful enough to get us through the whole thing. He always had a secondary or a backup. And that's what's really going on with the fun and games and the entertainment and the family life center and all that kind of thing. It's like the backup battery. We really don't think that the gospel is powerful enough to get it done. We got to have something else to help it there and boost it along. There are those who are ashamed of the power of the gospel. If we believed that the gospel, Romans 1:16, that we quote all the time, if we really believed that verse, all we would offer a person is the gospel. There wouldn't be anything more or less to try to help it out or boost it or make it appealing or that type of thing. A few years went by and he's left and he's gone somewhere else. They were becoming too liberal for him. Let's never be ashamed of the power of the gospel. Another situation that you get into with this is also not just the idea of the fellowship hall and the entertainment area, but it also has to do with regard to the actual public speaking of the preacher or the teacher. I've heard in my lifetime, even among brethren, where there's an emphasis on there has to be someone who's dynamic. There has to be someone who's polished in the pulpit. There has to be someone who can entertain and hold our attention. And if he can't do that, then we're going to go somewhere else. Someone who is more of a performer than they are just an old-time gospel preacher. And so what's happening is that we don't believe that the message is powerful enough to change people's lives. We have to have that other kind of thing. So it'd be good if we had jokes and someone who has a public speaking background and can entertain us and put on a show for a few minutes. It shows up there as well. We're really ashamed of the power of the gospel. Let's not have that in our life. We believe that if the New Testament was read to someone or preached to someone, that alone would convert them. We believe that there are good and honest hearts out there that will still be changed by the power of the gospel. And we won't offer gimmicks. We won't advertise on the sign. We won't send out flyers into the community to offer gimmicks and games to get people to come to Warfield Boulevard. We could easily do that, but we're not going to do that because we believe the gospel simply is that power. And it does still save souls, and we see and we hear about baptisms from time to time. Recently, different ones have told me, hey, so-and-so was baptized, or we had a baptism last week. And I hear from people in other states that tell me, hey, we had a baptism last Sunday night at services. The gospel is still powerful, and it's still saving, and we don't need to try to help it out. When we say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, we're also saying, I'm not ashamed of the demands of the gospel. In the New Testament, when you read about the gospel being preached, often it'll talk about it as the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. When Philip was in Samaria, in verse 12, he was preaching the kingdom, and in verse 40, he was preaching the gospel. It's the same thing. When you're preaching the gospel, you're preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it will be the standard by which we are judged in the judgment day. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, we're going to be judged by the gospel. But that gospel, because it is a gospel of the kingdom, what is a kingdom? A kingdom has a king, and a kingdom has a law. And so it's going to have some demands to it. Probably 25 years ago, some brethren were saying that the New Testament is not law, it's a love letter. Why were they saying that? To get away from the idea of demands and requirements and specific things that we need to be doing in our life. It's not law, it's a love letter. Do you hear the alliteration there, the two L words? And so you're supposed to be enamored by the sound of that, and you're not supposed to think about the substance of what was just said. You're just supposed to hear, not law, but love. Wow, that sounds pretty good. And you're not supposed to analyze that or look at that in any kind of way. But when you look at your New Testament, Galatians 6:1, the law of Christ. Romans 8:1, the law of the Spirit. James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. We know that the New Testament is law. But you're not supposed to think about that kind of thing. You're just supposed to hear, not law, but love letter. This was simply an attempt by some to remove the demands of the gospel. Not just the demands in becoming a Christian, but the demands in living faithfully as a Christian. So some have really become ashamed of the responsibilities. They've abandoned that. They've tried to lessen this law of the kingdom. Allow different kinds of things in one's lifestyle. Allow different kinds of worship activities. The work of the church, the worship of the church, unity with denominations. If we can drop the requirements and the strict parameters, 2 John 9, don't go outside the doctrine of Christ. If we can soften that and lessen that, then we can have more fellowship with religious groups in town and so forth. And what it is being ashamed of the demands that are laid down in Scripture. Let us never be ashamed of that. It is the gospel of the kingdom. We have a king and we have a law. And we're seeing even this year, this summer, more lawlessness. We're seeing that. And that is a general trait among many people. I don't want to be confined by law and demands and rules, you see. And it's always portrayed in a negative light, where John says in 1 John 5 and verse 4, that's actually the way we show our love toward God, is keeping His commandments. Talk about love. Talk about love. That's how we show it, by keeping those laws. Those two things, love and law, are not mutually exclusive. They're not diametrically opposed to each other. They support each other. So let's never be ashamed of the demands of the gospel. When we say that we're not ashamed of the gospel, we're saying that we're not ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. That's how it gets promoted, and that's how it gets spread, through preaching. I think now would be a good time for me to thank the congregation and the elders here for the privilege to stand before you on a regular basis to preach the gospel. When you look at various passages involving the gospel, it was preached. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. In the book of Acts, the gospel was preached. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul uses a special word there. He says to testify of the gospel. It's not just simply speaking it, but an intensified defense of it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." And he wanted people to pray for him, Ephesians 6:19, that he would preach it with all boldness. When we say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," we're saying, "I'm not ashamed of the preaching of the gospel." That's how it gets out. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to actually look at these few verses here in Philippians, because I want to make a point that preaching the gospel is not just something where a man stands up and physically preaches it, but you can support the preaching of the gospel. I want to talk about that in just a minute. When we say we're not ashamed of the gospel, we're not ashamed of the preaching of the gospel, so let's keep preaching it. Some have stopped. Some have given up on it. Some have stopped laboring for it. Some have stopped supporting it. I was talking with a preacher friend of mine a couple of years ago. He's probably maybe about 7 years younger than I am. And we talk a lot. And I asked him, "Do you hear about young preachers training to be young preachers and wanting to go into that full time like you used to 20, 30 years ago?" He said, "Chris, no, I'm not." He's in touch with some areas where there in the past have been some training and young men are, and he said, "I believe there's fewer and fewer out there who are wanting to preach the gospel full time or part time." And so what's going to happen is we're going to get to the point where that's going to be harder and harder to find someone that wants to do that. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I heard someone preach about 2 weeks ago in a gospel meeting over in Springfield, and I went to hear him, and he made a point that really stuck in my mind. He stood up and thanked the brethren like you normally do on a gospel meeting. Thank you all for coming and that type of thing. He said, "You put your trust in me." And I like that. And as preachers, we need to remember that. When we stand in front of a group, the group is putting, you're putting your trust in me right now that I'm going to say the right thing, that I'm going to be scriptural and say something that's going to be helpful. You're opening up your lives for a few minutes for me to guide that, to direct that, and you put your trust in me. Parents are putting their trust in me that I'm not going to say something that's going to be wrong for their children. That's a very heavy-duty thing. And so I take that personally, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate the support and the financial support and the moral support and the elders wanting me to be here, because this is a very important thing to be able to proclaim and preach the gospel. I want to encourage our young men here to consider doing that. If not full-time, do it part-time. That's how it gets out. Some are not wanting to go into that work anymore. Or as a young woman, marry a young Christian man and encourage him to preach the gospel. Who's going to do that when the older gospel preachers are gone? Who's going to do that full-time? Who's going to do that regularly? I think we're seeing fewer and fewer young men going into that line of work. I could be wrong. I hope I am wrong. But some of the indications that I'm seeing are leading in that direction. That also goes along with personal work. We need to be talking with our neighbors about the gospel. That's how it gets out. Yes, a person can pick up their Bible and read it on their own. I do believe that. But most often than not, it comes by us talking with them. And at least making sure that we're supporting that in every way that we can. We may not be in a position to personally stand up and preach the word. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. We can support it, as it were, from the sidelines. We can support the preaching of the gospel with our financial contributions, both local preaching and even around the world. You could, if you wanted to, and if you want information on this, I can certainly help you, but you could privately and personally support a gospel preacher in another country in a difficult place. Sometimes their support is not great at all. They do with very little. You could support, in addition to the local work here, the gospel preaching somewhere else. We're not ashamed of the proclamation of it. And that takes men to do that. Or you can support it in other ways. In chapter 1 and verse 5 of the book of Philippians, Paul talks about your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel. That was through their financial giving. That comes out in chapter 4 and verse 15. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. With regard to Timothy, you know the proof of him, that as a child serves a father, so he served me in the furtherance of the gospel. Pick something where you can help a gospel preacher. You can help someone. Hey, what can I do to help you? What can I do to make your job easier? What can I do to assist you? Timothy helped Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. He did some things to help Paul. We can support it that way. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. I beseech you, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel. They didn't stand up and preach. We know from the New Testament that that role has been given to men. They didn't stand up and preach, but they were fellow workers with Paul. They helped me. They labored with me in the gospel. We don't know the details of that, but that's important. Ladies can support gospel preachers that way, by assisting them and helping them. And then, of course, in chapter 4 and verse 15, we know that they gave financial support to Paul, what he calls the matter of giving and receiving. So, monetary contribution. They gave money. They received preaching. I'm not ashamed of the gospel means I'm not ashamed of the preaching of it. And so whether it's men going into that line of work, whether it's personal work that we can all do, or whether it's support in some kind of way, let's keep doing that. We still believe that that is a noble cause. When we say I'm not ashamed of the gospel, we're saying I'm not ashamed of the defense of the gospel. While we're here in the book of Philippians, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Paul talks about, it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, Paul was in a Roman prison at this time, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. When we say I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what we're saying is I'm not ashamed to defend it. I'm not ashamed to stand up for it and support it. This is not just something the preacher needs to do. This is not just something the elders need to do. This is something that every Christian needs to do. When you're at school and when you're at work and in your neighborhood, you stand up for what the truth of the Word of God says. Sometimes when there are religious discussions, I've heard it described as, well, that's a preacher's fight or that's a preacher's fuss. As if that's something that they kind of wrangle about over there on the sideline and I don't engage in that kind of thing. All of us, we might have to stand up for the gospel at Walmart or at Publix or Dollar General. We just need to stand up for what the truth is on any matter when it comes up. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul stood up for the truth. And he didn't cave for 1 hour. And look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. Sometimes defending the truth might even mean between a couple of close friends. Paul had to talk with Peter. And he said that he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And I said unto Peter before them all. He pointed out Peter's hypocrisy in wanting to fellowship with the Gentiles, but when some Jews showed up, he acted like he didn't want to be with the Gentiles. And Paul had to tell him, you're not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I've had to do that before, and that's not easy to do. A gospel preacher friend of mine, several years older, talking with him personally about some error that he began to take up with, that I don't get any enjoyment in that. But I'm supposed to defend the gospel, and all of us are. The truth of the gospel, Ephesians 1:13. And we're to put on, we're to shod our feet with the gospel of the preparation. We're to put that on. And we're to stand up. Look at Philippians chapter 1. We were in verse 7. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 in verse 16. I am set for the defense of the gospel. And in verse 27, all of the Christians there, that you stand fast in one spirit and in one soul, unified, striving for the faith of the gospel. All of you, brethren at Philippi, are to strive, fight for the faith of the gospel. Are we willing to defend the truth in discussion or in debate? If the answer is no, then we might be ashamed. It's not just a preacher's fuss. It's standing up for what the Word of God says. All of us. So when we say that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's a well-known verse that we quote. We're saying a mouthful, brother. And that's what I'm wanting us to explore in last Sunday night's lesson and tonight's lesson. We're really saying a mouthful. And I believe all of us here believe these things and want to do these things and want to stand up for what is right. When we say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, we're saying that I'm not ashamed of any suffering that may come as a result of standing up for it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul and to all of us. We will receive persecution and suffering when we go to stand up for the truth. Jesus told his disciples that on the night of his betrayal in the book of John, John 15, if they hate me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so as Christians, when we stand for what the gospel teaches, we may not have someone physically punching us or something like that, although down the road that may happen, I don't know. But you're certainly going to get some verbal persecution for standing for what is right. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 2, when Paul was at Philippi, and then in Acts 17 he goes to Thessalonica, but having suffered before and been shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, that would be with he and Silas being thrown into prison for no good reason, we waxed or grew bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much conflict. Underscore that. We were preaching the gospel in conflict. That means there's going to be some trouble that's going to result from that. And in Philemon verse 13, the bonds of the gospel. Paul was put in prison not because he broke any laws, not because he was a lawbreaker, not because he was a criminal. He preached the gospel, and as a result of that, people didn't like that, and he's put in prison. You know, there are going to be times when we are going to suffer. And some are ashamed of that, and so they've abandoned it so that they don't have to suffer. They don't have to reap any negative consequences. They don't have to undergo any trouble or trial. In 1958, my parents moved to Miami, Florida. There had been about 8 years of division among churches of Christ. It started about 1950 out in Abilene, Texas, with the Highland Church of Christ forcing the sponsoring church on Brethren. And when my father and others said, no, the sponsoring church is a pattern that's not found in the New Testament pattern. It's a man-made pattern where different churches send to one church to do a work. That's not the New Testament pattern. The New Testament pattern was always churches sending directly to the work. Well, early on, Dad thought that that was fine, and he was taught the truth. And for about 8 years, that's what he was preaching. Well, he was invited to move to Miami, Florida to preach in Spanish. And when he got there, there were a number of English brethren he was preaching in Spanish that said, well, Brother Reeves is an anti. He's anti-preaching because he won't send to a sponsoring church. And that word got out to the point where his support was cut off. Now, there have been some folks here recently in this pandemic that have lost their job, and they know what it's like not to have regular income coming in. And when you talk to them, they are very worried and bothered, and am I going to be able to pay the bills and so forth? Some of us have not been affected by that, but some have. When you get your money taken away, that's a different tune real quick. And it was. And so he had to start painting houses. Every day he'd get up early in the morning and paint houses. He needed some income. Because Brethren said, he's an anti and you don't need to be sending him money anymore. Now Dad could have easily changed his position and got the money back lickety-split. They would have loved for him to do that. But he said, no, that's not the Bible truth. And so for years, he painted houses to pay the bills. I've never had to undergo that type of thing. But some before us have. And some still do from time to time. That is a type of suffering. When you have your meetings canceled and you have your support canceled because you won't go along with the party position. And that was the party position at that time. And then you throw the name anti on it. and slam somebody that way, you get blacklisted. And it was called the yellow tag of quarantine. We're hearing a lot today about quarantine. Anti-preachers were quarantined. They're not allowed to preach certain places. They're not allowed to have support. That actually went on. And so, I'm not suggesting that what my dad went through was what Paul went through. I'm not trying to suggest that. I'm suggesting that from time to time, when you stand for what is right, you might have to suffer for it. And that's a part of not being ashamed of the gospel. Dad made it through. Had 6 children at the time. Ended up moving. Had 2 more children. I was one of those. Continued on preaching. Lived to 93 or so. Lived a fruitful life in the Lord's work. God provides. But you might have to suffer from time to time. And then last of all, when we say I'm not ashamed of the gospel, we're saying I'm not ashamed of the hope of the gospel. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Hope is what keeps us alive. Hope is what keeps us moving forward, even in difficult times. And one last element of the gospel that we need to get to, and that is the gospel of the hope. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. And then in verse 23, the hope of the gospel which you heard. What is that? Well, we know, of course, that that is the hope of heaven, the hope of salvation. And some, even recently, are now giving up on heaven. And the past 5 to 10 years, they're preaching that heaven is a restored earth, much like the Jehovah's Witness. Some younger Churches of Christ preachers are now taking up with that. And people are changing the hope of heaven. And they're settling for something else or something less. We're going to keep heaven before us. That's what keeps us faithful. That's what keeps us strong each and every day. Knowing that one day we can be with God there. So, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're saying a lot when we say that. And so let's go out and not be ashamed to obey it. If you need to repent and be baptized, we want to encourage you to do that. Jesus said to His followers, don't be ashamed of me in this adulterous generation. Don't be ashamed of me. Let's obey Jesus. And let's never be ashamed to take a stand. Not just for ourselves, but for others around us. Let's take a stand with our preacher. Let's take a stand with our elders. Let's take a stand with each other in the local church. In 2 Timothy 1 and 8, Paul says, don't be ashamed of me. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. It would be tempting to say, I don't want to be with Paul. That's that gospel preacher guy that's always getting into trouble. It'd be easy to distance ourselves from Paul. And sometimes it's easy to distance ourselves from one another because we don't want to stand for each other. But let's never do that. Let's never be ashamed to study our Bibles. When we study, we are a workman of God who needs not be ashamed. God approves of us, and that's all that matters. It doesn't matter if the world approves of us or not. We are approved of God. That's what matters. A workman that needs not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. And let us never be ashamed to live as a Christian each and every day. That's actually how we glorify God, by bearing that name Christian. And even if it means being persecuted. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate the opportunity once again. I do believe it is a privilege to stand before you. I do believe that you put your trust in me. And I'm grateful for that. And I hope that we can continue working together and working forward in that vein. Let us go out with our heads spiritually high, never ashamed of that New Testament gospel. If you need to respond this evening at putting on Christ in baptism, we would encourage you to do that. If you need to come back to the Lord, we're ready to pray with you and help you in those regards. And as we think about these things in a very antagonistic world, knowing that the day is coming when we're going to be confronted in some way by someone who doesn't like the Word of God, hold your head high and never be ashamed of the gospel, just like the Apostle Paul. What a great message that lives on even for us today. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?